Well, I want you to take your Bible and go to the book of 1 Peter this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in just a moment in verse number 7. After you find that text, look to the end of your pew. If you've not gotten a deacon ballot yet, you find one right now, okay? And I want you to prepare to mark that. Many of you have already done it, and when you get that mark, you can fold it just like this, just in half one time. That's all we need. Please don't try to make a little kick football out of it or something, all right? So just fold it one time. That'll be good. We'll take those up at the end of the service. You'll notice that it says deacon nominees for 2012, and we've gone through and looked at, and these men are willing to serve, and we'll mark these ballot. We'll elect 20 out of this group. You can mark one time, 10 times, or 20 times, but not 21 times, 20 or less, and we'll elect those, and I'll share them with you tonight. The word deacon, that's the message today. This series of sermons, good and perfect gifts, coming right out of James chapter 1 and verse 17. That every good thing given and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father in heaven, the Father of lights, in whom there is no turning or variation. He is the perfect, consistent one. And he gives us gifts. We looked at that passage last Sunday. This morning we're seeing the gift of service. Next week, we're looking at the gift of mission. The following week, the gift of family. And then on Christmas morning, the gift of the Son, the gospel that has been given to us. So we're going to look at deacons today, and then at the invitation, somebody's in here and you're going to come and give your heart to Jesus and be saved. Somebody's here and ought to join this church, and you're going to come and put your membership right here today. That's a good thing. And say, I'm ready to go to work and serve. As we end the service, we'll collect these ballots and we'll select some men to be servants. Not to make them so, but because they're already that. And they're going to now take an office and help us in the function of serving this place, this body, this bride called Olive. So this morning, good and perfect gifts of service. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we begin in verse 7. You follow along as I read from 1 Peter 4, verse 7, because this now is the word of God. The end of all things is near. Can I get a witness? Boy, the longer you live, the closer it gets. And the more it looks like the Lord may come or the end is here. Peter said, the end of all things is near. Therefore, since the end is coming, what should we do? Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received the special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And all the people said that last word together. Amen. Amen. He gets all glory and all dominion forever and ever. So be it. Amen. The final word. Well, Peter says the end is near. So we ought to do five things, and I've enumerated them for you on your listening outline there. We're just looking at the last one this morning. But he said to do five things. Because judgment is coming, because this is not all there is, because we're going to another place that includes the judgment throne, we ought to do five things. Number one, we ought to be of sound mind. That speaks of self-control and balance in every reaction to any person who would come in your life. Secondly, he says, be sober unto prayer in verse number 7. He contrasts this to drunkenness. I don't know if you've been around a drunk lately, but they're not a lot of fun. Oh, you'll laugh at them, but they're not a lot of fun. Be sober, and be sober unto prayer. Thirdly, because the end is coming, be fervent in love. That word fervent that we find there in verse number 8, above all, keep fervent in your love. That word fervent means to stretch out or to strain, like an athlete would stretch toward the finish line, or like he would stretch or she would stretch the muscles in their body so that they can do more than they've ever done. Be fervent in love. Why do you do that? Because love covers a multitude of sin. Not only has God done it, but we're to do it. When someone's wrong, our love is to be fervent. We're to stretch, go farther than we've ever gone in love. Be of sound mind, be sober, be fervent. Number 4, in verse number 9, he says, be hospitable. Be hospitable. Show hospitality, but notice he says to show hospitality without murmuring, without complaining. Well, we got that bunch coming over for Christmas. Hey, we're glad to see you. Sorry, dog. Borrowed $5,000 in 71, never paid it back. Well, we're glad you're here today. Hospitality. Of any place in Pensacola that there ought to be hospitality, it ought to be the Church of the Living God. And we ought to do it without murmuring, without complaint. Be of sound mind, be sober, be fervent, be hospitable. But number 5, and what we're talking about this morning, is be a servant. Be a diakoneo. That's the word deacon coming right out of there. And you see it in verse number 10, as each one has received a special charis, like our charis house. The charis is the grace of God. You've received a special grace gift. Employ it in diakoneo, in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And he gets down to use it again in verse 11 as the one who is serving by the strength of God. Diakoneo, deacon, deacon, deacon. We ordain a deacon. We'll ask that deacon, what does the word deacon mean? That deacon is to say servant. That's what it means. It means to serve. Being a deacon is not some high, lofty position. Deacon is a floor sweeper. A deacon is a servant. When David became king, he said, is there anyone in Saul's family that I could now show kindness to and serve? And they said, oh yeah, there's one young boy, he's lame in his feet. His name's Mephibosheth. When you took over, they ran for their lives, and his nurse dropped him in his feet. He's been lame there all of his life. And he said, bring Mephibosheth in. And he always had a special space at the king's table. Not because he looked good, not because he could walk, not because he could. It was because David served Mephibosheth. Well, don't you just love to be around people that know how to serve? Know how to love on you and encourage you. This afternoon from 4 to 6 o'clock, we're going to honor Eugene Steele. He's been on this staff as a servant for 32 years. He's visited many of you, if not most of you, in the hospital. When he comes, he's always fumbling in his pocket and he's got a piece of paper and he's trying to figure out which room you're in, if you're in room A or B, bed A or B. You see, when you walk in that room, you get an assignment sometimes you've never seen the person you walk into. And if you serve in a church like this, there are many you've never seen, and you go in. And I'm telling you, Eugene Steele has done that month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Being the minister of education here, then having some physical issues, transitioning and then serving our senior adults, and then transitioning again and being our designated hospital and shut-in visitor. Eugene Steele has served me. He has served alongside of me. He has blessed me, and he's blessed you. And today, a diaconeo. He's not a deacon, but he's a servant. Now, you know, you can be a deacon elected and not be a servant. But let me tell you, Brother Eugene Steele is a diaconeo. He is a servant's servant. He and his sweet wife, Judy, have been serving here, and I'm looking for them. I saw them earlier. Where are they? I want the Steeles to stand. Their whole family going to be here in the next service, but where are you guys? Are you in this service? Here they are. Here's Eugene and Judy right over here. I don't see like I used to. We love them. Thank God for them. And this afternoon, as I said, from 4 to 6, I want you to come by the blue room. I want you to shake the hand. I want you to hug their neck. I want you to encourage them. Judy, for you and Eugene, our personnel team's put together a cruise as a gift to you. And I'm not asking you to come up here and get it. And so we wanted to give you that. Now, Brother Eugene's going to take about a month off in January. And then he's going to come back and work part-time for me. And help me a couple, two, half days a week and do that. And go take care of his grandkids. All his grandkids will be here, most of them, in the second service. And we'll get to meet them. And it's just his time. He came to me and said, it's just time, Pastor, for me to make this transition. And so I said, well, good. And we did that. And then I came back and said, well, I'm going to have somebody. And could you help me there? And so he's going to do that. I want you to know that your pastor loves you. And I thank God for both of you. And for 32 years. I mean, you know, most people don't stay 32 months in a church. And you've stayed 32 plus years. And this church salutes you, and we love you, and we thank God for you showing us the way to diaconeo, to deacon, to service to God's people. And we look forward to many, many more good months and years ahead. Give them another hand. Let them know that you love the Steeles today. Amen and amen. Well, it's that kind of spirit, that kind of individual, that not only is a deacon called to be, not only is a staff member called to be, but everybody in this church is called to be. You see, just because you're not one of the 20 that's elected, just because you're not one of the 60 that serves on the active deacon roster, does not mean that you're not supposed to serve. We're all to serve. Everyone. It's a gift that God gives us, diaconeo, serving Christ and his body. Now, I want to outline three things for you out of this text today about being a servant. Notice it in verse 10. Each one has received this special gift. It's a grace gift. It's a spiritual gift. Three things I want you to see. Number one, the spiritual endowment of a servant. The endowment. The gift. It's a grace gift. Acts 2:38 says that when they were baptized, that they had repented in the name of Jesus, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you will repent, be baptized, and some of you need to do that, to repent and be baptized, then the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to you. In Acts 10 in verse 45, the text says, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. Not only to those you think deserve, but unto all that are saved, the gift of the Holy Spirit is given. And then Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, he said to him, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. When Timothy, you receive that gift, stir it up, and don't neglect it. Don't leave it idle. Use it or lose it, we often say. If you don't practice your servanthood, it will go dormant. The endowment. Everybody in this place that's saved. I did not say everybody in this place is saved. I said everybody in here that is saved has received a spiritual gift. You have one. Amen. Mine is not mercy. You don't have to be around me long to know that. Mine is not administration. No, you just have to walk in my office for 5 minutes to know that. I have a gift, more than one. Most of you have more than one. But if you're saved, you have one. And you were given a gift for one reason. It's not there for your enjoyment. We're going to see in a moment, it's there for your employment. It's not there for you to play with. It's there for you to serve with. It was given to you by grace to give to others. Service. Now, he outlines the gift in verse 11. Look in this verse. I love what he says here. He says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Now, forget that line for a minute. We're going to come back to it. Then he says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Supplies. Now, I didn't put all these pianos up here in this organ. I didn't do that, but boy, it is a great backdrop for this word. The word supply, God supplies what you need, is the word in this text, choreago. We get our word chorus from that word. It says that God supplies the chorus. He pays for the chorus. He pays the way. Let me tell you, there is no ministry in the world more expensive than music. It just is. The arts are expensive. Why do you think the schools drop them first? It's not because they hate the arts, it's because they're expensive. You take a choir on a choir trip, you can take me and a singer and we can go around the world preaching, but if you try to take a choir and an orchestra, let me tell you, it costs money. You put this together, we don't own all these pianos. We had to cheat, beg, borrow, and steal. To gather them up. They weren't free. Somebody has to supply. Let me tell you, you can't serve on your own, but God endows you with the power, with the chorus, with the payment for what it takes to serve. I don't know what God's called you to do, but I can tell you this. He has endued you with all that you need for the post he has called you to. I don't know where he's called you. He may have called you to serve with children. He may have called you to go around the world with the gospel. He may call you to leave here and go to the Northeast and plant a church. Let me tell you, God supplies what you need in the giftedness of serving him and the body of Christ. He endows us with all we need. We talk from time to time about schools and their endowment fund. People put that money in so that it'll pay for years to come, and they've been endowed. Thank God for that. We have some people that have given endowed scholarship too here at Olive, and it helps some people, and they put the money there, and the interest comes off of that, and that endowed scholarship allows some people to go to seminary and go to local junior college for they couldn't go on their own, but the endowment pays the way. Let me tell you, God pays the way for your service. He empowers you. He endows you. It's the gift he has given within you. There's the endowment, the spiritual endowment of the Spirit of God within us for a servant. But second, I want you to see not only the spiritual endowment of a servant, but the spiritual employment of a servant. Notice he says in verse number 10, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another. As what? Good stewards of the grace of God. The manifold grace of God. What he's saying is, get up off of your seat and work. Let me tell you what's going on at Olive Baptist Church. We got a lot of folks coming and sitting and doing nothing. You think that this is a spectator sport. You just come to church and sit down. You don't give, you don't serve, you don't invite. You sit, and then you leave. And you come back and sit some more, and you leave. And you come back and sit again. I'm here to tell you, God's not happy with that. He says, employ. Employ the gift. Use it. Go to work. There's something. You say, well, preacher, I don't know. Nobody's ever asked. You don't have to be asked to go to work around here. Well, the fields are white in the harvest. Just start loving on somebody. Just find a place. Just come pick up trash. Go knock on your neighbor's doors. Go to the hospital. See a friend. How do you do that? Well, there's two areas of employment. Number one, he says there are in the church speaking gifts. Speaking gifts. Notice right here in verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do it is one who is speaking the utterances. The King James, I love the old King James word that says oracles. The oracles of God, the utterances of God. That you speak for God. God gives you the endowment. And then you begin to speak up, speak up. Speak up for the Lord. Who speaks up? There are four people who speak up. Number one, there's the prophet. The prophet always speaks up. The older my wife becomes, the more prophetic she becomes. She does. In a spiritual gifted way. She speaks up. She was in Walmart the other day. That's a miracle of God itself. She doesn't go there to shop very often. She went in, had to pick up some things, and she noticed there was a Christmas tree and a manger scene. And a church, and I had it lit up in a little setting. And she called the manager, and she said, I want to know who the manager, and said, yes, that's me, and said, I want to thank you for putting this. She said, well, you know, last year, some people complained, and we took down the Christmas tree. So her manager came in and said, why'd you take it down? I said, well, somebody complained. He said, put it back up. Put it back up. I'm putting up a billboard next week that says, Merry Christmas from Olive Baptist Church. Merry Christmas. Somebody has a speaker. There's a speaking gift. And my wife has that. And let me tell you, bless God, she doesn't just use it at Walmart. There's a prophetic gift. Not only is there the prophet, there's the teacher. There's the teaching gift. You use that in a class or one-on-one. You can do that with a sophomore in high school. You can do that with a young lady that you're teaching. Tonight, there'll be small groups that are meeting. And one of our groups meets with our girls. And my daughter teaches in that. And she's a teacher. And I asked her about one of the other groups. And she told me another lady who was teaching. And I said, you mean it? She said, yes. I said, I'm thrilled. I had no idea. She was speaking up for the Lord and spending time pouring herself into those young girls. Praise the Lord. There's the prophetic gift. There's the teaching gift. There's the exhorting gift. The exhorter. Exhortation. That's my gift. The exhorter stirs people up. He lifts people up. He drives people towards service. That's what God's gifted me to do. I have the gift of exhortation. And then fourthly, in this speaking side, there's the gift of evangelism or preaching. That you preaching out the gospel, the gift of the evangelist that speaks. We have an evangelist coming here the first weekend in March, and it's going to be a marvelous 50 hours of evangelism when Jay Louder stands here. He was with us last year or this year earlier and did a great job. And he'll be with us next year, and we're going to have a great weekend. And when Jay speaks, people get saved. Billy Graham's in the hospital today. He's had pneumonia. And Dr. Graham, oh my soul, what a man with a gift of evangelist. He stands up and preaches the most sophomoric sermon you ever heard, and thousands of people come, and the bus will wait for you. And they come. You put Billy Graham in a pulpit to be the pastor of a local church and they'd die a thousand deaths. Because it would just be evangelism Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and there'd be no building of the saints. You see, there's varied gifts in the church. And God endows us to do it, whether it's a prophet or a teacher or an exhorter or an evangelist preacher. There's first the speaking gift. Some of you may have the speaking gift that God... I'm not talking about the gift of gab. We got plenty of that. Just go with me out in the foyer after church today. That's not the spiritual gift. That's gossip. That's talking. That's hot air. But some of you have a voice that God's calls you to use it. You need to speak up for the Lord Jesus. But not only is there the speaking gift, there is then what I call the service gifts. There is this speaking gift. He speaks the utterances of God. But then the speaking gift. Notice it right here in verse number 11. Whoever speaks, and that's what we've just talked about, is to do so as one who's speaking the utterance of God. And then whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Service. This is the deacon. This is that diakoneo word. I want to give you seven applications of service to think about this holiday, Christmas, New Year, Thanksgiving season. Seven ways of serving. Number one, what I call the gift of praise. Praise. That's a giving appropriate mention to someone and saying to them, well done. I don't mean lie about it. But when they've done a good job, to simply say, well done. It's a gift of service. Praise. Secondly is the gift of consideration. That's putting yourself in other shoes. Just consider where they are. Before you start barking, walk with them a moment. The gift of consideration. Thirdly is the gift of concession. Concession. This is where you with humility say, I am sorry, you are right, I am wrong. Concession. Boy, this would bless the church. When we've been wrong, to just have this gift of concession. Number four, the application gift of gratitude. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm amazed when you send gifts at graduation time how hard it is for high school graduates to write a thank you note. I don't care if I can't read it. And I don't even care if I know who it came from. But I'm telling you, there is something fatally flawed in a person's life who would receive a gift who does not in some way say thank you. You folks are so generous. You're so gracious. And I have to tell you that it really bothers Liz and myself. Because you will hand us things and give us things, and often it's without a name on it, and you want it to be that way. But it bothers me to no end not to be able to at least call or write a note and say thank you. Say, Pastor, I guess you were just raised that way. No, I was saved that way. I'm telling you, when Jesus changes your heart, he puts an attitude of gratitude within you. Just thank you. This praise and consideration, concession. Number five is attention. Attention. That you listen attentively. Eye to eye. Just to listen and pay attention. Don't you just love it when you're talking with somebody and they're always looking over your head and looking at the other person? Oh, yeah, what was you said? To give attention. It's not always the easiest thing you'll ever do. But to just give attention. It's a great way of serving. Do you know there are people who walk in this church house that no one ever pays attention to them? No one pays attention at home. No one shakes their hand. No one hugs them. They starve for attention. Number six is inspiration. It's where you plant seeds of courage in others. That you plant a courageous seed in somebody. And that you inspire them and say, yes, you can. You can do it. Go ahead. Jump out there. Yes. And number seven, praise, consideration, concession, gratitude, attention, inspiration is your personal presence. This is what Eugene Steele does. In sickness and trouble and joy, just showing up goes a long way. It was Mario Cuomo who wrote in one of his leadership books after 9/11, one of the few things I remember from reading his leadership book was the title of this chapter that said, "Weddings sometimes, funerals always." He said, when somebody I know gets married, I sometimes go. But when there's a death, always. A card, a touch, a sign in the book, in some way of doing that. It's called service. And it's a lot of what the body of Christ is to be about. Serving. That's why I thank God for Brother Eugene. He helps me in that so much. There's no way I can get to every hospital room or ever try to. I told you that the day I got here. That I make every call. No. No way, he makes them all, but he makes the most. All the rest of us together, and even all the staff can't do it. That's why small groups are so important. You ought to be in one because of the service mentality. There's the endowment. Then we see the employment. But thirdly, lastly, very quickly, I want you to see what I call the spiritual, not the endowment of service and not the employment of service, but the spiritual end game. The spiritual end game of service. Why do we serve? Well, verse 11 tells us why we serve. Look at it right down in the last part of verse 11. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What's the end game of serving? The end game of serving is not to help each other. The end game of serving is to glorify God. When you serve, you give glory unto the Father. He deserves the dominion and the glory, and he gets it forever and ever. Amen. How do you glorify God? Two ways. Number one, you give Jesus his rightful praise. Give him his praise. Well, we'll give praise tonight with these instruments. There'll be some vocals mixed in, some testimonies mixed in. And all you'll hear tonight from these keyboards, I've looked in, see what they're going. They're going to give Jesus praise. Give him praise. How do you glorify him? You give him praise. You give him rightful praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And then, not only you give him rightful praise, you give him his rightful place. His rightful place. What's his rightful place? His place is first. First. First place. Baseball. It's out now, but before long, spring training will start. I played a little baseball in high school. We didn't have high school baseball for the school. We only played in the summer and Pony League and Babe Ruth League up through that. I loved baseball. It's a great game. I played a little shortstop. I played a little catcher as I was a kid. Always liked that because you got to touch the ball every time. And if you didn't touch it, it'd touch you. It's kind of dangerous back there. And then the first thing out here in our ball fields, you have to teach kids when you hit it, where to run. Kids that are right-handed will hit the ball and automatically go to third. You have to teach them first, second, third, and then home. First base. Your friend, if you don't get to first base, you'll never get home to glory. The first base is touching Jesus and letting Jesus touch. The first base is being saved. First base. Oh, second base gets you to the church and serving, and third base gets you to family and making a difference and home. But first base. He was for years the coach at Florida State. Bobby Bowden, we love Brother Bobby. The Florida fans call them the criminals because of stealing shoes and all that stuff. Boy, and they banter back and forth. And I hear them in this church all the time. FSU in Florida. Coach Bowden wrote a book a while back. I went to Dallas Wednesday, came back Thursday, and I read his book on the way out there and on the way back. I laughed and underlined and had a great time reading Bobby Bowden's book. He tells about growing up in Birmingham and wanting to play for Coach at Alabama and into coach with Coach Bryant. And he wound up at old Howard College. Howard College became Samford University. He and I went to the same school. Bobby was just a little fella. Matter of fact, he spent one whole year in bed when he was deathly sick and they thought he would never walk again. But God raised him up. And here's what Coach Bowden said as a little boy. He said his mama told him to talk to Jesus. And he said, I talked to Jesus. And I said, Lord, if you'll let me walk again, I'll always glorify you. And God got him up. And he went to old Howard College. He played baseball at Howard, well, his little football. And then, of course, you know his coaching career. Coach Bowden said one of the stories that gripped me in that book was because I had that in common with him. He said, I played baseball all my career, but I was always so small. He said, I never, ever hit a home run. Never. He said, I always wanted to hit a home run. Same with me. I could never reach the fence. But he said, one afternoon, Howard College was playing Auburn University. He said, they threw the ball in, and he said, I hit a liner right, just right a second base, and it just went, ran like a rabbit. He said, I wasn't very big, but I was fast. He said, I turned the corner and down to second, and I looked up, and they were fumbling the ball, and I made it to third, knowing they'd stop me, and they were giving me, let's go. And he said, I was digging for all I was worth. And he said, I slid into home. The ball hit that Auburn catcher and bounced off. He said, I hit an inside-the-park home run. He said, my old chest is thrown out. He says, one of the greatest days of my life. He said, the minute I heard somebody holler, it was the first baseman from Auburn, said, hey! They threw the ball down to first, and he went over and stepped on the bag. He said, I'd missed first base. And I was out before I ever started my inside-the-park homer. Dear friend, let me tell you, if you don't touch first, when death comes, you'll be out. Out. Depart from me. I never knew you because you never said yes to my son. It's first base. You must be born again at first base. You see, all this service will not get you into heaven. Being a servant is what you do because you're going to heaven. If you've never touched first, I want you to get out of your seat when we start to sing this song, and I want you to come right here and say, Pastor, I need to touch first today. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If you've touched first but never been baptized, I want you to come. I'm going to baptize on Christmas Eve, and we're going to have a big bunch of folks, and we're going to baptize a bunch of people Christmas Eve. I want you to come and get ready to be baptized. Some of you are here and saved, and you've never joined Olive Baptist Church, and you know you ought to do it today. You ought to come. You've touched first. You're a saved man. You're a baptized woman, and yet you're not in a local church serving, and you're ready to join this church and serve. Then this is your day to come. Then I want you to come. It's a great day to come. Here as we start this Christmas season, you come and say yes, yes, yes to the Lord Jesus.